Turn with me in scripture to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, and we will read the whole chapter. Listen attentively to God's word. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come and let us meet together at Hakkepharim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced a prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word and for how it reveals to us that we will face many enemies in our walk with you. Thank you for the psalms that we've been singing that have spoken of that. Thank you for this passage. And we ask that you will use this to equip us for the adversaries that rise up against us. Use this word tonight to strengthen us and to build us up. We ask this for your glory, so that your name might be made known throughout this world, so that your kingdom might come, and that your will might be done. We pray in your name. Amen. In our call to worship this evening, we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. There Paul says to Timothy, trying to equip him for better service in the ministry. He says to him, you've seen how I suffered in all my missionary journeys. You've seen how men rose up against me to torment me. In fact, Timothy, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And evil people will go from bad to worse. Paul was trying to prepare Timothy for the suffering of the pastoral ministry. And Scripture reveals to us that as Christians, we will always face enemies. It was true for Nehemiah in the passage we just read. It was true for the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. It would be true for Timothy, and it will be true for us, for you, and for me. Perhaps some of you here this evening face persecution in some form or other. And we don't face persecution to the extent of our brethren in Asia and in Africa. But perhaps you are in a workplace. Perhaps you're the only Christian. Perhaps you get mocked for your faith. Perhaps you get slandered for the things that you do. Persecution that we face as Christians will vary. The homeschooling mom here will face a very different type of persecution than the person who's out in the non-believing workforce. Different sorts of persecutions. But the principle is the same. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face persecution. People may try to hinder us from doing God's work. They may try to slow us down. They may slander us. They may lie about us. They may gossip behind our backs. They may try to make us ineffective in doing the work of Jesus Christ. Enemies come in different forms at different times. We want to ask the question this evening, how do we respond to the enemies of God? How do we respond to those people who hate the Lord Jesus Christ so much that they hate you? Because they disdain our Savior. They disdain you, those who have been saved. How do we respond? Nehemiah chapter 6 teaches us how to resist God's enemies. To resist those people who are trying to hinder you from doing his work, from doing the work of the kingdom. The first thing to note from this passage is the enemy's terror tactics. The enemy's terror tactics. We want to go through this passage, and before we look at how Nehemiah responds to anything, we want to look at how the enemies of God rise up against Nehemiah. We want to look at the different tactics they use to hinder him from doing God's work. Nehemiah came back from exile. And what was the task that he had been commissioned to do? It was to build the walls around Jerusalem. To rebuild the walls that had been broken down by the Babylonians. And the enemies of God had already been trying to hinder him from this work. Turn back probably just a page in your Bible to chapter 4. In the beginning of chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, we see that the enemies of God have already tried to stop Nehemiah by mocking him. There it says, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish and burned ones at that?' Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" See, the enemies are saying, "This is such a foolish thing that you're trying to do. Your wall is so weak, it's so feeble that if a fox were to jump up on it, the whole thing would come crashing down." And why were they doing this? If they could mock the work that God had them to do, the people might retreat back from doing it. They might cease to do it. Here in chapter 6, in our passage from this evening, we see that the enemies of God are relentless against Nehemiah. If there's anything that characterizes these enemies, it's their persistence against God's work. In verse 2, the enemies send a letter to Nehemiah. They're trying to entice him. "Come down. Come down from your work. Come meet with us and we'll discuss this. We'll talk about it." They're trying to distract him, to make him take his eyes off that end goal. But what does Nehemiah say in verse 2? He realizes their intent is not just to distract him. Their intent is actually much more severe than that. In verse 2 it says, "They intended to do me harm. They're trying to entice me to come down to that valley so that they could use violence against me." So that it's not just that I'm temporarily laid aside from the work. It's so that I can be permanently laid aside from the work God has for me to do. Think about what would have happened if Nehemiah had left the work. Nehemiah was the leader of this work. Some of you have been leaders in different professions. Or some of you work under a leader. What happens if the leader is taken away? If he moves on, or if he's disposed with an illness, if the leader is hit, the whole company is affected. Your productivity goes down. Because oftentimes it's the leader that holds the whole group together to keep them focused on the task that they're to do. And this is what would have happened if Nehemiah had left that work temporarily. The work most likely would have stopped. If Nehemiah had received the violence that these men intended to do against him, the work probably would have ceased altogether. The tactic is to hit the leader, hit the man at the top, and the whole work will stop. And you see there in verse 4 that they're not just content to ask one time. They're persistent. They ask four separate times. "Come down to the valley. Come down to the valley. No. Come down. No. Come down. No." They keep asking. They think that they eventually will get him to give in. These tactics are not anything new. They're not just in the past either. They're tactics that the enemies of God use against us even today. The enemies of God will try to hit the leaders in your church. They'll try to hit your ministers. They'll try to distract your session and your deacons from the work of God. If they can hit the shepherd, the sheep are scattered. That's one reason why You should pray for those in authority over you. But also, the enemies will use persistence against us. They won't just come to you once in your workplace and try to stop you from obeying God. They'll come time and time again. And each time they come to you, it will seem like, oh, it's only a small thing they're asking me to do. It's only one small compromise. It's nothing major. But by their persistence, they would wear you down so that you stop doing the work altogether. When it becomes apparent here that Nehemiah is not going to oblige them, look at verses 5 to 7. They step up their game. This time, they openly slander Nehemiah. They send a letter with all this vicious, malicious slander. And it says, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that the Jews are intending to rebel against the king. And this is why you're building the wall. You're building this wall so that you can set Nehemiah up as your king. You're going to be traitors. You see, these enemies here are pretty good politicians. They know how to spin something to try to get their message across. What's Nehemiah to do? Well, their aim is that Nehemiah will obviously want to defend his good name. Nehemiah will stop working to try to go and defend his name and his honor. He'll try to prove to them, no, that's not actually what we're trying to do. We're only, you know, we're building the wall. You know, it's what God wants us to do. But Nehemiah knows what they're really trying to do. They're trying once again to cause him harm. They're trying to get the whole people to stop working, to stop the work God has them to do. God's enemies will try to slander you. They will try to speak against you. They may gossip about you behind your back. They may spread lies about you in your workplace. You may even hear people telling lies about your ministers or your elders in this church. God's enemies try to tar all Christians with the same brush. They try to blacken our good name. Because they know that if they can hurt our reputations, we'll stop the work. In verses 10 to 13, the enemies go even further. They turn to further deception. This time they use one of Nehemiah's own countrymen, someone that he should be able to trust. And they get him to call Nehemiah, come into the temple, because these men are going to come by night and they're going to kill you. So just come on into the temple and you'll be safe. See, this is a very clever tactic. Use someone on the inside. Use someone on the inside to get him and try to distract him once again from the work. Why can Nehemiah not go into the temple? Well, the commentators have lots of different opinions. Certainly we can say, at the very basic level, if Nehemiah had retreated into that temple, what would all the workers do? All the workers would have retreated. If they saw their leader fleeing the battlefield, they would want to get out of there as soon as possible. Other commentators think that Nehemiah, by going into the temple, it would be an act of sin, and that he had no right to go into the temple. Some people think that by Nehemiah going into the temple, it would show that he was trying to usurp the priesthood to try to take over that function as well as leading the people and building the wall. Whatever the reason, Nehemiah very explicitly says, they're trying to do this to cause me to sin. You see, Nehemiah sees it in black and white. He sees it very clearly. These enemies of God would have me sin so that the whole work of God collapses. None of their plans have worked so far. And so there's one final tactic that they use. And it's actually a tactic they use after Nehemiah finishes building the wall. If you look at verses 15 to 17 there, or sorry, 17 to 19. Tobiah, this enemy of God, he has his sources in Jerusalem. He's related to some of these people by marriage. And you know what that's like if when you have family ties and blood's thicker than water and all that. Tobiah has these key people in around Nehemiah's work. And they feed him the information. They tell him exactly what Nehemiah's been saying so that he can use that against Nehemiah. And then Tobiah sends to those spies. He sends his own words to try to distract the people, to try to stir up disruption and quarreling. Tobiah would have all the people of Israel discouraged, despondent, downcast, and intimidated. The enemies of God would do this for you as well. As a church, the enemies of God perhaps will try to infiltrate your church. There has always been enemies of God in the visible church. Always. We can't just think that we are all Christians. The enemies of God try to get into the church and they try to stir up trouble. I don't know if this is true in your church. I hope it's not. I've seen it before, where they try to intimidate you, where they tell lies, they take your words and they twist them against you, and they pass it on to someone else so that they can use those words against you. The enemies of God have all these tactics. It's like they have an arsenal of weapons, an armory, and they can just pick out whatever weapon they want to use for whatever time. And they'll try to use that against you. There are all sorts of examples that perhaps you can think of in your own life. I was reading recently that in the United Kingdom, there have been instances of persecution. It's not just that persecution is in the East. Persecution is in the West as well. I was reading of a man who preached on the streets in Perth in Scotland. All right, Perth is, as you start going up north, and the north of Scotland has always been pretty conservative. And yet this man was arrested in the streets for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what way he preached. I don't know if he tried to cause up division himself. But the reason he was arrested was because he was preaching about Jesus Christ. Also, in the UK, I heard of a couple that own a bed and breakfast. And they had a policy that if you're going to use one of our double rooms, since this is our own house, you have to be married. It's a pretty fair policy. And yet, a couple of homosexuals sued them. And this couple has had to sell their bed and breakfast. They just can't afford the legal fees. This persecution is coming our way because they will say you're intolerant. You're intolerant because you're not accepting of all these diverse lifestyles. So far, it's been all doom and gloom. And yet chapter 6 of Nehemiah is not a chapter of doom and gloom. So first we saw that the terror tactics of the enemies, but secondly, we want to see that God is ultimately victorious. God is ultimately victorious. See, if you look at verse 15, you see, the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. I don't know if you've ever tried to build a wall. It takes a while, especially a wall this size. And yet, God is with his people, and they finish it in 52 days. And then in verse 16, we see when the enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and they fell greatly in their own esteem. They're terrified. All those people watching on, they see, look at what they've done. Why are they terrified? Verse 16 tells us, because they perceived that it had been accomplished by the hand of the Lord God. You see, at this point in redemptive history, it doesn't always happen this way, but at this point, the enemies of God saw the work of God's people and they realized God is for them. God is prospering them. He is causing their plans to succeed. Your enemies and my enemies may not always be able to see what you're doing and say, God is with them. God is working out all things for their good. And they're going to be victorious. Those enemies aren't necessarily going to see you and think you're a victorious person. But yet, ultimately they will. For scripture teaches us that that day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is coming when the nations, those people who do not believe in Jesus Christ, will fall on their faces before him. When he comes with his rod of iron, the nations will see that God was for us. The nations will eventually see that God was for your church. He was prospering the work here. But they might not see it now in the moment. And so we must keep reminding ourselves, God is with us. God will be ultimately victorious. Just as the wall here was built in 52 days, so too the work that Christ has for you will be completed. Christ is victorious because he's already defeated Satan on the cross. And Christ will be victorious, and it will be demonstrated that he is victorious in that final day of judgment. We may face persecution. We may face a small degree of persecution. We may in our lifetime face a big degree of persecution. And yet all the while, the Lord Jesus Christ still sits on the throne. He is still in control. Isn't that a comforting thing to know that he is controlling our circumstances, that he is with us? Well, I've presented to you the enemy's terror tactics and God's ultimate victory. Two things that are certain in this world. If you want to live a godly life, these enemies are going to try to persecute you. And the other certainty, God will be victorious. But what comes in between? What comes in between these two things? Well, here in Nehemiah 6, it was what Nehemiah had to do. It was Nehemiah's response. You see, Nehemiah knew that God would do the work. Nehemiah knew that God would be victorious. Nehemiah knew that these enemies are going to keep persecuting him. But what did he have to do in the here and now? He had to do the work. He had to do the work. So thirdly, Nehemiah's godly response. Nehemiah's godly response. Look at verse 3. His enemies are trying to draw him away from the work. They're trying to bring him down to the valley, trying to cause him harm. And what does Nehemiah say? I'm doing a great work. I can't leave this work. Was Nehemiah here being pompous and arrogant by saying, I'm doing a great work and I can't leave it? No. Nehemiah certainly was not being arrogant. But Nehemiah recognized that this work wasn't his work. It was the work of God. That's why it was a great work. Isn't this how Jesus approached his work on this earth? Isn't this how he approached doing his Father's will? You remember when Peter came to Jesus and he tried to stop Jesus from talking about going to the cross and suffering? What does Jesus say to him? Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because he set his mind too much upon the things that are below and not on the things that are above. Not the things that are of God. You see, Nehemiah here recognizes that his work is of God. It's of above. And that is why he recognizes that his work is great. It's a great work. We also must know the importance of our work. You as a church must know how important it is for you to be working in this area. Why? Because it's not your work. It's the work of Jesus Christ. That is why it's a great work. In Isaiah 50, Isaiah prophesies about the Messiah who was to come. The Messiah would be beaten. He would have his face spat upon. But what would the Messiah do? He would set his face like flint. He'd be determined. He'd be resolute to do the will of his Father, not to be distracted and not to be ashamed. This is the Christ-like response in our persecutions. It's to be resolute, to realize we are doing his great work. The second terror tactic was the slander, the open letter sent out to all the people trying to accuse Nehemiah of trying to become king. How does Nehemiah respond? Look at verse 9. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. How many of you have had those trying times in your life, those difficulties, and you've just been so desperate, and you can't really spend a long time in prayer, but what can you do? You can send that quick shot of a prayer up to heaven, pleading very quickly, God, strengthen me, strengthen my hands. And this is what Nehemiah does here. Just sends that quick prayer. Help me. Help me in this persecution. They are slandering me. They're trying to stop me from working. But strengthen my hands so that I might keep doing the work. And I submit to you that that was the same response that Jesus Christ had. Jesus Christ also responded that way. If there's anyone who received persecution and slander, it was Christ Jesus. And how did he respond? When he felt low in energy, when he felt tired and exhausted, what did he do? He went up the mountain and he prayed to God. He prayed for help. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was at his low point, what did he do? Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen me. In these times of struggle, in these times when the devil and his demons are fighting against us in this spiritual warfare, in this time where the enemies of God in this world are persecuting you, pray. Strengthen my hands. Strengthen me to do the work you have for me. And then in verse 14, he prays another prayer, another short prayer. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. You see, in this verse, Nehemiah's prayer is different. He's praying, Lord, come in justice against your enemies. Come in justice against these people who are trying to stop your work. Now, of course, Nehemiah was inspired. He knew that these were the enemies of God and they would finally be the enemies of God. And so he's able to pray against them specifically. You and I don't have such luxury. We don't know that person that's persecuting us might not turn into someone who'll worship in the seat right next to you. But nevertheless, we still must pray for God's justice in this world. The Psalms are full of prayers like this. Prayers against the enemies of God. And we sing them because it's legitimate to sing them. Jesus Christ sang them in this world. And it's Psalms like Psalm 41, where it speaks against Judas Iscariot, that friend who would betray the Messiah. Jesus knew those Psalms. He sang those Psalms. And so in Matthew 26, he's able to say about Judas, it would be better if you had never been born. Jesus was concerned with the justice of God, concerned that the enemies of God would finally be destroyed. And that's why he's coming as a judge in the last days. We too can pray for the justice of God, not specifically, but generally. Lord, come in justice. Don't let your name be offended. Don't let your name be dishonored in this world. But come. Come. And to hold your name in honor, come in justice. What else did Nehemiah do to respond to God's enemies? Verses 11 and following, where those enemies want to cause Nehemiah to go into the temple, to hide away, to avoid death. How does Nehemiah respond in verse 13? He says, "For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so that they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me." You see, Nehemiah here would rather die than sin against God. He'd rather die than sin. And wasn't that Jesus Christ's response in this world? When the enemies of God came against him, when the devil came to tempt him, when the Pharisees came to taunt him, wasn't his response one of resoluteness to do the will of his Father? He'd rather go to the cross and die doing his Father's will than give in. Friends, the work that we have to do is a hard work. You will face persecution for trying to live a godly life. The people in your workplace will mock you if you try to keep the Sabbath day holy. They will mock you for your moral practices. They'll slander you for these things. How do you respond? How do you respond? You remember, like Nehemiah, the victory is certain. The wall was finished. It was completed. And all the enemies saw that God's hand was in it. In your persecution that you face, remember, the victory is certain. And then respond like Nehemiah. Recognize that the work of this church is an important work because it's Christ's work. Think about having that posture of prayer where you send up those prayers for deliverance and for justice. If you don't pray that way, you're not going to survive persecution. And also, know God's law like Nehemiah and be resolved that you'd rather die than sin against God. Persecution is coming. I don't want you to be overly discouraged tonight, but it's coming. And we have to know how to face it. But that victory of Christ is certain. And so we go out of the doors this evening, yes, contemplating how to respond, but we go out triumphantly because we know our Savior is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May God give us the grace to respond in a godly way. Let's pray. Lord God, these people here all face different forms of persecution in their lives simply because they are sons and daughters of you. Because they have aligned themselves with you instead of with the world. Lord, we plead for your help, for your deliverance, for your strength. We ask that our minds might be set on the things above and not the things of this world. that we might look to the victory, the certain victory accomplished at the cross, and that will finally be made known on that great day of judgment. Lord, we ask, clinging to those promises that you've made for us, that you will build your church, and that even the gates of hell cannot stand against it. That these enemies will not stand before us. Give us confidence. Cause us to go out triumphantly, resting in Jesus Christ and his victory. But also help us to respond to persecution in a godly way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.